What a great, great set. Focusing our thoughts on the Word of God. Kids, you are now dismissed for kids' worship. And the rest of you, you can take your Bibles, whether you have a print or a digital copy with you on your phone or a tablet of some sort, and open to the book of Jude. And if you're looking for that, it's the next to last book of the Bible. So if you find Revelation, just come one book forward, but don't go too far. Pages stick together, you'll go right by it because it's just one chapter in length. So we're going to be looking at, you know, today we live in a day of fake news. And the thing with fake news, there's often just enough true news, you know, mixed in with it that it appears credible. Well, it's the same way with false teaching in the church, because false teachers usually mix in just enough truth with their error. But even though it sounds right, it could not be more wrong. And so last week we saw that Jude is targeting false teachers who have crept into the church like stealth fighters. And he says that they pervert the grace of God and they deny the lordship of Christ. And they are alive and well in the church today. Here's a quote for you from Ligon Duncan, who's one of the co-founders of the Gospel Coalition Presbyterian pastor. He says, there are many professing Christian teachers, preachers, and scholars who see it as their business to free you Christians of your foolish beliefs of the truthfulness of the Bible, of the deity of Christ, of the claims of the gospel, of the absoluteness of the truth of God's word. And Jude is speaking precisely to that kind of thinking. Now, of course, it's not foolish, really, but that's what they would have us to believe. Last week, I showed you this structure, a very simple structure of the short letter of Jude. The theme is to contend for the faith, and I broke it down into what Jude is doing in each section and how we're to respond. And last week, we saw he opened with an expected greeting, customary of his day in the first couple of verses. And in verses 3 and 4, he explained that his purpose for writing the letter had drastically changed because of the presence of these false teachers, and we must ready ourselves for battle. In verses 5 to 16, you talk about graphic language, you're going to see it in this section where he writes this expose on false teachers, and we need to know our enemy. That's how our response must be. And then he finishes, and we'll look at this next week, encouraging believers and giving us a battle plan, how it is we are to contend for the faith. Now, this morning, we're going to look at how he exposes false teachers here in verses 5 to 16. And if you look at the screen, I know you're not going to be able to read this, but this is the entire passage we're going to look at. And what I want you to see here is throughout, there are five times he uses this phrase, these people, these people, these people, these people, and these people, five times. And that he is referring back to Jude 4, when he says, some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They're ungodly. And what do? They pervert the grace of God and they deny the Master and our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And the way Jude uses that code word, these people, reminds me from history of how Robert E. Lee, the commanding general of the Northern Army, or the Army of Northern Virginia during the Civil War, he refused to refer to the Union Army, the enemies of the Confederacy, as the enemy. He always referred to them as those people. And that's what Jude does here. He doesn't say our enemy, he says these people. So we're going to look at what he has to say about these people. We're going to look at verses 5 to 16. And so I'm going to read these verses, and I'd like you to read along quietly, silently with me. But before we do, let's pray. God, we are now going to read your word to us. We just sang about this, and we believe that is absolutely true. And so, God, bless the reading and the study of your word today. Help us to understand and respond. May your spirit work in us in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains. In deep darkness are the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds. Trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage." Now, before we dig into this passage, we should not be surprised that there are false teachers in the church, right? Paul, in writing to his young mentee, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, wrote, "For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths." And even the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, 10 and 11 foretold the coming of false prophets. For he said that many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And so, because of that, Jude called us, and we saw this last week, to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. And as he does and writes his expose, he's going to give us four truths about false teachers. Four truths. And this is powerful stuff. And the first truth is that he drives home is their doom is certain. Their doom is certain. We see in verses 5-7 as he begins by saying this. "Now I remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all." See, he is simply reminding them of some things they already know. And what he's going to do here in these verses is he's going to pull out three examples from the Old Testament. By the way, Jude loves that number three. He does so much in this letter by threes. We saw it in his greeting. He called the people of God, we're the elect, we're the loved of God, we're being kept by Christ. He, in his blessing, he said, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Look, that number three, it's all through the book. And here it is again, three examples from the Old Testament. And the first one, he goes back to the post-Exodus period after God had pulled his people out with a mighty arm and a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And the people basically rebelled against him shortly thereafter. And not one in that generation came into the promised land. And that's what he means when he said Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. Judgment's coming. The second example, this is a little more difficult. The angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, is he referring here to a portion of the angels who rebelled with Satan against God and Satan's initial rebellion against God? Or is he referring, as some believe, to what happens in Genesis chapter 6, where some believe the sons of God mentioned there left heaven, took on the form of man, and cohabitated with women, human women, and bore some sort of demonic offspring? Well, we just don't know for certain. But the point Jude is making, it's not so much the when did this happen, but the what. And the what is clear, that these angels are being kept for eternal judgment. Their judgment is coming. And then finally, the third example he uses is Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of their sexual immorality and because of their perversions, again, what happened to them in the book of Genesis? We read how fire and brimstone fell from heaven, from God, and consumed them. And that's a foreshadowing of the future judgment to come. So, this first truth. These false teachers, their judgment is coming. They will be condemned. And we see it again. He reiterates this down in verse 14 and 15. He says it was about these people. Again, he's referencing the false teachers. And he's talking about Enoch now. Enoch is mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis chapter 5, where we're told that he walked with God and then he was not because God took him. The book of Hebrews tells us it was because he was pleasing to God. But he wrote, supposedly, there's a book called the Book of Enoch. And this is where I need to just pause for a moment and say something about the two books that Jude may have quoted from. There's a lot of debate amongst Bible scholars on this, but he may have, first of all, he may have quoted from this book, this ancient book written about the first century AD, The Assumption or Testament of Moses. And this was one of the books that was written in those days that imitated Scripture but are not included in the canon of Scripture because they didn't pass the test for canonicity. And this Assumption or Testament of Moses contains a story, we believe, about the Archangel Michael arguing with the devil over the body of Moses when he died because he was not permitted to go into the Promised Land because of his sin during the wilderness wanderings. Well, that's a possibility. And then we have here in verse 14, many scholars believe he's quoting from the book of Enoch. Okay, now what can we make of this? Well, let me just give you a quote from someone who knows a lot more about this than I do. And the quote goes like this: when Jude quotes books which were in common circulation among his readers at the time he wrote, we shouldn't be alarmed. It's like the modern preacher quoting John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress or a contemporary song or something someone wrote on a blog somewhere. And then he goes on and he says this: Jude's quotations mean neither that we should include the sources in our Bibles. So we shouldn't say, oh, maybe the Assumption of Moses in the book of Enoch should be in the Bible. No. But nor should they exclude his letter from our Bibles just because Jude quoted them. Because guess what? Apostle Paul did the same thing. Several times, Acts 17, he quotes from a Greek poet. And in at least two of his writings, he quotes from secular writings. He's not saying they're inspired on the same level of Scripture. He's using it for illustration purposes. And that is exactly what Jude is doing here. So notice what the point Jude is making when he quotes from, if he is indeed quoting from the book of Enoch, is that judgment's coming. They're coming, the Lord's coming with his holy ones to execute judgment. Execute judgment. It's about these people he's writing about. So the first truth, very plain here, their doom is certain because judgment day is coming. Secondly, their foundation is wrong. What they're basing everything on, their teaching, their lives, their practice, it's all wrong. And we see it right here, and it could be easy to miss this in verse 8. But he says, in the same way, these people, there's that code for these false teachers. What do? They're relying on their dreams. Instead of relying on the revelation of God, they're relying on their dreams. And I can't help but think Jude must have had this passage from Deuteronomy in mind when he wrote this. Deuteronomy 13, 1-3. If a prophet or someone who has dreams arises among you and proclaims a sign or wonder to you, and that sign or wonder he has promised you comes about, but he says, let us follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us worship them. Do not listen to that prophet's words or to that dreamer. See, there's truth in what they say because the sign happens, but there's error because they're leading them astray. Don't listen to that dreamer. Don't listen to that dreamer. And so here are these false teachers, and because they're building everything on the wrong foundation, what do? They defile their flesh. I mean, they live immoral lives. They reject authority. They don't want anyone to, because they're basing themselves, they are their own authority, and they slander glorious ones. Oh my, what does that mean? Well, glorious ones would be a reference to angels. So what's it mean to slander glorious ones? And are the unfallen angels or the fallen angels in view here? Well, if it's in the context, the very next verse has this story that I referenced earlier about how Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body. And Michael the archangel, notice what Jude says. He did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. So what is all this about? Well, here's the note from the ESV Study Bible. Even the archangel Michael did not speak to the devil flippantly or blaspheme him when he disputed with him over the body of Moses. This event it's not in the Old Testament, and whatever story Jude is referring to has been lost to history. So if it is in that Assumption of Moses, we don't really have a copy of it today. Some believe it is based on what early church fathers quoted from that book. But Jude is referring to has been lost to history. In any case, Michael, understanding his own place in God's design, did not pronounce a sentence of condemnation on the devil, but left that to the devil's authority, simply telling the devil, the Lord rebuke you. And then the editors of the ESV Bible said this, this demonstrates the exclusive power and authority of Jesus Christ, something the false teachers deny. See Jude 4. And what did they deny? Denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Our Master and Lord. So they are slandering glorious ones when only God can do that. I think that's the point Jude is making there. And not only that, in the very next verse, verse 10, because they have this wrong foundation, these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, by their sinful human flesh, like irrational animals, by these things, they are destroyed. They are destroyed. Now, why don't they understand? Well, we don't have to wonder. We compare Scripture with Scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul says the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. So they can't understand because they don't have the Spirit. And the reason they don't have the Spirit is because they're not true believers in Christ. And so Jude says, woe to them. Woe, the Old Testament prophet's word to announce judgment. Woe to them, for they have, and then here comes the three again. They've gone the way of Cain. And what was the way of Cain? Cain thought he could approach God according to his own terms, in his own way. And when he found out he couldn't and his brother was accepted, jealousy burned in his life and he murdered his brother. First recorded murder in human history. First of many billions to follow. But they've gone the way of Cain. They've plunged into Balaam's error. Balaam was a prophet who was hired by a king named Balak to curse the people of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt in those 4 centuries of bondage. And he did it for money, for the love of money. And then Jude finishes and says they have perished in Korah's rebellion. And boy, that describes these false prophets to a T. Because they bow to no authority but their own. They bow to no authority but their own. So their doom is certain and their foundation, it's wrong. It's like sand. It just crumbles away. And then their teaching is empty. Their teaching is, it promises life, but only offers death. It promises much, but offers nothing in return. Their teaching, when I thought about their teaching and went through this, this verse from Proverbs came to mind, Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end is the way of death. And so what Jude does here in verses 12 and 13, he's talking, what are the first two words? These people. And he's going to give us six now. 2 times 3 is 6. I guess he really got carried away here. But he's going to give us 6 metaphors or word pictures of these false teachers, and they all tell us just how empty their teaching is. First of all, they're dangerous reefs at your love feasts as they eat with you without reference. Reefs are often under the waterline, and if you don't know where the reefs are, you're bringing your ship in toward shore, and if that reef catches the hull of your ship, you're going to sink. Jude says, you know what? These false teachers, they're like reefs. They're hidden under the water surface. So on the surface, boy, they seem, I mean, they're practicing. They're there at your love feast. We're one of you. But they eat without reverence, no respect or fear of God. And if you're not careful, they can shipwreck your faith. And then they are shepherds who only look after themselves. Shepherds are supposed to look out for whom? The sheep, the flock. But these shepherds, they're only looking out for themselves, their own agenda. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds. You know, if you're a farmer and it's been dry and you're looking, you see the clouds coming, you're going, all right, it's going to rain. But no, these false teachers, they're like waterless clouds. They promise rain, they look like it's going to rain, but the rain never comes. It never falls. They're like trees in the late autumn. You know what happens in the late autumn? All the leaves fall off. The tree looks dead. There's no fruit, and they are fruitless. But they're twice dead. What's he mean by that? Well, they're not just seasonally dead, but they're dead, and they're uprooted. So they promise fruit, but you'll never get fruit from them. And they are like wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds. You ever walk along a beach sometime, and you see all the driftwood, and unfortunately, you see all the soda cans and the plastic bottles, and the stuff that washes up is just unbelievable sometimes. But that's what these false teachers do. They're like angry waves in their teaching, and they just offer up to people junk. It's just going to litter your life and your heart and your soul. And then finally, they're like wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. You know, the ancients, in the days before a compass or those GPS units that kind of help us navigate through life, well, before those things were ever even dreamed of, the way the ancients traveled and navigated was by the stars. But the planets, and you know this by your own observations, you look at Mars, you look at Jupiter in the sky, they look like stars. But they're not fixed in the heavens like the other stars. They move. And they move because they orbit around the sun. Yes. And because they were wandering planets, they were useless for navigation. And just like the teaching of these false prophets, useless for navigation through life. So their doom is certain. Their foundation is wrong. Their teaching is empty. And he finishes by saying their hearts are corrupt. Their hearts are corrupt. And we see this in verse 16. Again, these people here. And he says two things about these people. First, he says they're discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. You know, discontent. If you're discontented about something, you're probably going to be a grumbler. And these false teachers, in their hearts, they were discontent because they thought things should be better for them than they were. They thought they deserved better. And so their hearts were filled with discontentment, and it showed in their grumbling. And listen, don't miss the irony here. Notice the very end of that. They were living according to their desires. So you would think that someone who's living in pursuit of their desires would be content, but not if your desires are wrong. And theirs were. Their hearts were corrupt. And then their mouths, utter arrogant words. When I read that, immediately I thought of what Jesus said in Matthew 15:18. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. If you speak arrogant words, because there's arrogance in your heart. If you speak envious words, it's because envy's in your heart. If you speak angry words, it's because anger is in your heart. And right here, these false teachers, their mouths utter arrogant words because they're arrogant people. And so how do they communicate with other people? They flatter those people for their own advantage, right? They're saying, you know what? I'm going to manipulate you so you give me what I think I deserve. And that's how they approached life. So here are the four truths. Wow. What an expose, strong, graphic language that Jude uses to catch our attention, to drive this home, that these false teachers, their doom is certain, their foundation is wrong, their teaching is empty, their hearts are corrupt. So what can we take away from this today? Well, beware of false teachers. They're here. They're all around us, both outside and inside the church, and those inside the church are the most dangerous. Now, next Sunday, we will look at the battle plan that Jude gives us. And as we keep our radar up and we keep in mind these false teachers are around and we think about how Jude describes them, we'll be given next week his battle plan on how to contend for the faith. Well, in the meanwhile, let me encourage you to be a Berean. Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica proclaiming the gospel, and there was a riot, and they're... The Christians there feared for their lives, so in Acts 17, verse 10, we pick it up. And as soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, which was their practice. And the people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Friends, listen, whether you're listening to me preach on a Sunday morning, or you're listening to Don preach, Don Mills teach in an adult Bible fellowship, or students, you're listening to Charlie Hershey teach in student ministries, or you're listening to some podcast or radio broadcast of some Bible teacher, or even if you're listening to an office mate, the water cooler, or a classmate in the school cafeteria, or a neighbor over your fence in your backyard. Whatever is being preached or taught or said, you need to measure against this. This is God's word to us. It is our absolute. It is our Polaris, our North Star that we must use. It's forever fixed in the heavens. And we use it to navigate through the moral confusion and mess that we find around us today. So, the first takeaway, search the scriptures. Make it your best companion, for they are the only sound foundation upon which to build your life. False teachers didn't. They relied on dreams. But we need to rely on the book and live by the book, teach by the book. That's the first takeaway. Second takeaway, take stock of your soul. Take stock of your soul. These false teachers are heading for judgment. But it's not just them, it's all who buy what they're selling. Don't miss Jude 4:14 and 15. Yeah, it's about these people who are selling these wares, but it's about also those who buy those wares and goods. Notice he's coming, the Lord, to execute judgment. Notice how often that word ungodly appears. To convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. The day of judgment's coming, my friend. Just because the vast majority of people in America don't believe it, and just because it's downplayed in churches, even like ours, you don't often hear a message on the coming judgment of God, and it's coming. Read Revelation 20, because there we're told that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast forever in a place called the Lake of Fire. That's not my opinion. That's what God said. We have a choice to either believe what God has said or just say, that ain't going to happen. Listen, I have good news for you this morning. You do not have to fear this day that's coming. You don't have to fear the coming day of judgment. You do not have to be there amongst all the false teachers and be part of what they're going to receive. God has made a way, and it's good news. That's why we call it the gospel. The gospel means good news. So this morning, I just want to conclude my message with the Word of God. His words, not mine. I would like you to just close your eyes. I know that might be a little dangerous this late in the morning. Your stomachs are empty. You're tired. Some of you have already closed your eyes about 12 minutes ago. I've noticed some of you nodding off. But try to slap yourself, wake yourself up, because I want you to hear this. Not my words, it's God's words, and they're glorious. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and hear the word of God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Father, thank you for this glorious, glorious passage that drips with the gospel. Where would we be if it were not for your grace? If it were not for your great love for us, we would still be lost apart from you and without you and therefore without hope. This life and the life to come. But God, we thank you for your great mercy, which has caused us to be born again into a living hope, as Peter writes in the opening words of his first letter. And so I would pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has never taken that step of faith to receive Christ as Savior, to believe that he died to pay the penalty for their sin and rebellion against the God who made them, and God, may today be the day that they repent, turn from their sin, turn from their rebellion against you, and receive the gospel and believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God, thank you for the truth of your word. May we here at Grace do our very best, stay true to it, both in faith and in practice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.